Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Hello, how's everyone doing? Excellent. I am too, thanks for asking. So I wonder, if you had to give St. Barnabas a mark out of 10, what would you give it? Why don't you tell your new friend, tell your friend next to you, what would you give it out of 10? Say hello first if you haven't. It's one number, not a conversation, guys. Come on. Okay. I'm back. We're back in the room. Are there any 10 out of 10s? Yes. Roz, I'll count you as spokesperson for the room. 10 out of 10. Well done. Great church. But regardless of the score you gave St. Bees out of 10, I think you all agree that we can't deny that St. Barnabas meets so many needs and it helps so many other people. And none of this would be possible without Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ, which is you guys pulling together to be the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Feel free to holler whenever you like. So over the past month or so, we've been looking at the four marks of membership for St. Barnabas Church. What does it look like to be a member here? And what are the key hallmarks of a churchgoer at St. Bees? And coincidentally, I think that these characteristics are what helps this church be 10 out of 10 to a lot of us here. So I wonder if you remember what they are. What was the first one we looked at? First mark of membership is... Chris spoke about it. Worshipping. Oh my God, this is going to be like pulling teeth.
Worshipping.
Attending regularly on a Sunday. And the second one, I spoke on this. So what did I speak on a few weeks ago? God, this is going to kill my self-esteem. Belonging. Oh, belonging. If you're attending something during the week, if you're part of a community. And the third one, we had it last week. You just talked about it. Yes! Do you like the hint there? A hint for serving? Car parking. We need more car parking. And the fourth one, anyone know what it is?
Giving.
So these are the four marks of membership, and this week I have the privilege of sharing on giving. So I wanted to start by celebrating our generosity. As Colin has touched on with that presentation, we are an incredibly generous church. And I'm looking right now at a congregation who have given cheerfully, sacrificially, and generously for a long, long time. So why don't you take this opportunity just to give the people around you a high five? Say, well done for being generous. It's a dream come true to see a church in action. And arriving in this church in January, I've seen a body of people who have been obedient to God and following a prophetic word about a new building, who have followed it up with incredibly generous sacrificial giving, fundraising, and prayer. And the result is here. Look around. This is what we've got. We've arrived and we are reaping all the benefits. And I feel like I'm reaping all the benefits. I used to work in sales, in a job in middle management, with big stresses, big targets, under-resourced, overstretched. And starting work here has honestly been a revelation. It's incredible. We've got an incredible staff team, an incredible church body. We get to run events, hang out with people, be the church. And I also get a salary from the church on top of that. It's ridiculous. And we're so well-resourced and we're so privileged. Most churches that you would know, they'd be pleased to have one administrator. We have 9 full-time operation staff members, and they're not just 9 stand. They're all unbelievable. Roz is one of them, very, very good at her job. We have a community pastor, a kids pastor. We have a youth pastor with 2 youth trainees. We have a young adults pastor. We have a world missions coordinator. We have a curate. We have an associate minister. And we have a vicar, not to mention all of our plant teams, all of our community teams, our volunteer staff, and our general volunteers. We have a building that has 25,000 square feet. We have four accessible floors. We have four kitchens, three showers, a massive car park. And that is only possible because of giving. And we don't just have these resources, we use them and we impact the community around us. Every Sunday, we have hundreds of people come through the doors. During the week, we have hundreds of people in the building. On a Sunday, we feed up to 100 people at our community lunch. We regularly have to turn away toddlers and parents at our weekly Barney's groups because we're so full. We run an English cafe on Sundays. We run language classes throughout the week. We are starting a social enterprise program to work with vulnerable adults. We have one of the biggest church youth groups in London. Our children's ministry is bursting at the seams. We have a prison outreach program, a huge community choir, and not to mention we've planted, I think, four churches in the last few years, and we help fund many, many, many overseas missions. And that is worth a round of applause, is it not? When you put it all in one bit, it does make you think that we're building the church, and the church is built on giving and on Jesus, but also on giving. And I just want to start this evening with you hearing me say thank you, because the giving is not wasted. It's incredible faithfulness and incredible worship, and it really does change community. And you're not just giving to St. Barnabas, but you're building the kingdom of God. So, we are all called to give. We give so well because we know that as Christians, we should. It's the correct response. We kind of have that ingrained in us. And sometimes I think that we can fall into a trap, and I'm certainly guilty of this, of giving because of a duty or because we should. And this kind of thinking can lead us into resentment for giving. But also giving for me as well, it can become, you can kind of be numb to it. It leaves your account on the first of the month, just like your taxes. We don't really see it. And then it kind of whittles away. It's not a sacrifice, and the argument there is that does it really cost you something if you don't know that it's leaving your account or you can't feel it? But the good news is that the good news is a story of generosity, and it's important that we take some time to look at the theology of giving. So take a sharp intake of breath. I'm about to challenge us on how generous we are, something that is modeled so well by the early church. And that the Bible, as I said, really is one big story of generosity. We navigate through our selfishness, and we're rescued time and time again by the gifts of a generous, generous God, with the crescendo summed up in the giving of Jesus in one of the most famous verses in the Bible, which is John 3:16. Yes. So, for God so loved the world that he gave. Yes. It's good. It's good stuff. There is more to that verse, but I've just cut it in half. So here we see a response to loving is giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Why don't you think about that for just one second? There are several brilliant passages in the Bible about giving, and we're going to have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 really shortly, but I want us to leave this evening understanding the call to be generous with our whole selves, just as Jesus modeled generosity with our money, but also generosity with our time, with our affection, and with the way that we choose to love the people around us. So when you came to church and you realized that the sermon was on giving, we can often think, here we go again, some mug telling me how to manage my finances. Well, there's a few people in this room who can testify that I am in no position to give any financial advice. When I was at university, my financial management skills were so bad that I ended up getting a few of my sums wrong. I was asset rich, cash poor, and I ended up about 2 weeks left of term with £7 in my bank account. But I'm industrious, I'm resourceful, so I wasn't going to let my financial plight get the better of me. So I took my £7 and I bought a big old sack of potatoes, like industrial one. That was my food, mashed potato, 3 meals a day, and had £3 left over, so I went to the pub and had a pint of beer. It's funny, well, it's not funny, but my wife, Hannah, she actually had her credit card stolen the other day, but she hasn't reported it because the thief spends less money than me. So let me reassure you, this sermon is not about money management. This is a sermon about generosity. So today's passage, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. So if you need a Bible, hands in the air, and some people will come bring them round. Keep them up. It's good. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. I think it's really worth having the text in front of you. So do that. And before we dive in, let me talk to you quickly about what we're reading. So this is Paul's second letter to the church in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a port city. You can see here, this is a bit of Europe as we know it. Corinth was a center of commercial trade in the ancient world, and it was known for its multiculturalism. It was quite a split society, lots of religions, lots going on. And Paul came to plant into this city, mostly a non-Jewish city. And Paul visited Corinth during his first mission trip to start this church. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And after leaving Corinth, it basically all unravels. Paul goes off to plant another church, and it all goes Pete Tong. And he hears about this, so he writes his first letter to the Corinthians, which is not very well received. They read it, and they think, what does this guy know about? What's he talking about? We've got plenty of other great leaders who are much better at public speaking. They're well-dressed. They're successful. And Paul then goes back to Corinth to reconcile. And he manages to do so, and then he writes the second letter to the Corinthians, which is what we're going to read, basically encouraging them in what they're doing and telling them that he still loves them despite what happened. So it's important to note that what we're about to read, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the Jews were falling into poverty. So Paul thought he was going to, what Paul decided to do was set up an aid collection, and he was going to go to all of his churches and collect money for the Jews to take it to Jerusalem. And we hear that the Galatians and the Macedonians have both left and sent large gifts, but the Corinthians haven't done so yet, despite saying that they were going to commit a lot of money. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 together, starting from verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Wow. Where do you start with a passage like that? This is an incredible, incredible challenge for us. Myself included, about our posture towards money and our posture towards generosity. And let's just unpack a little bit more about exactly how radical the giving Paul describes is. So in light of the famine that's hit Jerusalem, Paul has responded. He's set up his relief fund, Oxfam Text Appeal Just Giving page, and he's hoping to collect money from all the churches that he set up on his mission. And we read him challenging the church in Corinth about their giving. And here, verse 1, we see him use the Macedonian church as an example. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So as with all of Paul's teaching, he starts straight away with grace. That is the heart of every message that Paul writes, and it's the heart of generosity, and it's the vehicle in which we're able to give. It's the foundation for all of our good works, and Paul straight away starts with that. He moves into verse 2. He says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Now, when I was at the Royal Grammar School in Buckinghamshire, I learned a thing or two about extreme poverty. I didn't really. But joking aside, I am fortunate enough to have been brought into a world with every single privilege you could want. I'm a white male from a middle-class background, Buckinghamshire, great education, great support, loving family. But some of us in the room will know a little bit more and a little bit about extreme poverty. But what Paul is saying here is crazy. If you look at what he's saying, he's implying that severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty kind of well up naturally in a rich generosity. But where does that leave us? How do we respond to others when we are in a severe trial, which we often are? We will say that we are, "Oh, that was a real severe trial. This has been a severe trial." How do we respond to that? Are we overflowing with joy? Would others say that you're overflowing with joy? I don't know about you, but I tighten my grip on my wallet when I can see the horizon of my bank balance. And I wonder how rich generosity in extreme poverty sounds in light of our posture towards our bank account and our spending. What Paul is saying here is so countercultural, it really is worth paying attention to. So he moves on. Verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." Verse 4, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us." Here we see they begged Paul to let them give Paul more money for the Jews. I wonder when was the last time that you urgently pleaded with someone to give them money? You say, "Hi, is this Oxfam? Yeah, I'd like to give £1,000 to the Haiti earthquake." "What do you mean you haven't got that appeal open? Please, I need you to take this money. I need to give it. Please, I'm urgently pleading with you. Please." We just don't do it. It's an interesting thing to pick up on, the way that these Macedonians, their heart for giving in their extreme poverty was to plead to give him more money. And he carries on. We look at verse 7, jumping up. He says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." God doesn't want 90% of what you have to offer. He wants 100%. And in the Corinthian church, in their case, this meant adding giving to their CV. I wonder what it would be for you. And we also see Paul sneakily drop that word in again, grace, the grace of giving. And he launches in to the grace in verse 9. I want you to pay attention to this because it's really juicy. This is so good. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That is a Paul line, mic drop right there. Phew. Unbelievable. This is the truth of the gospel. This is why we're in church today. This is the message of grace that should change everything. Especially when we're talking about generosity. Oh man, it's so good. "God took on the form of a man as a living sacrifice for our sins. He took on our sin, he took on our shame, and he died a gruesome, horrible death on this earth. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, beating death, and he invites us to be co-heirs in the kingdom of God. Come on. So good. And this sentiment is repeated across the Bible. This is the bedrock of the New Testament. This is the truth that is built on the church. So there's some great ones. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we've had it already, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So good. We are called to be generous. We are called to give in response to this, the greatest gift the world has ever seen. What do our general patterns of generosity look like when we take the time to really focus and reflect on the magnitude of the gift given to us through the cross? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Galatians 2:20, and those are very stark words. I wonder if you feel comfortable saying them. The truth that we need to grasp in order to change our rhythms of giving is the truth of what the cross, the death, and the resurrections of Jesus means for us. We have been given everything for nothing. We are called to follow Jesus' example in that. Paul says it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So what does a generous lifestyle look like? Pause. Sorry to bash you in the head with the gospel a bit there. I just think it's quite important. And it's all well and good having this theory, but I wonder what that means for us IRL in real life. If you're over 20, you wouldn't get that. So practical application, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Luke 18:22, that's one option. And that is one thing you can do. But I think when we're thinking about giving, we had Colin's presentation expertly delivered, and contributing regularly to St. Barnabas, as I mentioned at the start, it's a really important thing to do, as it allows us as the church to meet the community, to meet the needs of the people, to be Christ's hands and feet. And we would love it if you could prayerfully consider, as Colin mentioned, what are you giving to St. Barnabas regularly? Do you need to increase it? Do you need to decrease it? What does that look like for you? Aside from that, what I'm suggesting is that we turn our hearts and live out a lifestyle of generosity, a lifestyle that Jesus is so clear about. So I want to give you a few examples in this room. I'm going to embarrass them. Sorry about this. A great example, Andy Mackay, an absolute hero. If you don't know him, you should know him. Andy Mackay never, ever goes to the bar without offering everyone in the pub a drink, including the barman and the manager and the barman's dog. He is the most generous guy in the pub that we have. That is lifestyle generosity. I owe you a few drinks. Nathan Taylor, he's moved back up to Leicester. He was a student. He wasn't earning any money. He was on a student loan. I've never seen Nathan Taylor walk past a homeless person without giving them all the change he has in his pocket. And when you ask him why, he says, well, they say, have I got anything to spare? How can you say no? I live in a house. This guy's on the street. What do you mean I don't have anything to spare? Look at your shoes. Of course you have something to spare. That is lifestyle generosity. My sister, she is also here. Her friend got really ill. She had a bit of a condition. She had to be signed off work for a long time, so she had to move back home with her parents. My sister decided, without telling anyone, really quietly, to pay her rent for her in London because she wanted her to live in London with her. That any mention, don't worry about it, I'll cover you. That is lifestyle generosity. We can often get caught up in the mechanics of giving, can't we? How much should I tithe? Should I double tithe? Can I tithe my time instead of my money? Can I split my tithe between my church and this charity that I really care about? Do I give 10% before tax or after tax? If I get a pay rise, do I have to increase my regular giving or can I give a one-off gift? If I give regularly, does that mean I'm exempt from giving to homeless people? Or if I give regularly, am I allowed to walk past the people who collect money at the station? These are all great questions. They're all really important things to prayerfully consider and to look at your finances. Like, don't just give all your money away. Maybe you should, but I wonder if you'd be brave enough to ask Paul those questions if he was stood here. I definitely wouldn't. I'd be like, oh, sorry, Paul. And if you did, I think he would say, verse 8, I am not commanding you. I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And here it comes again, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Do you see what I'm trying to say? When our awareness of the gift of grace outweighs our fear of being generous, then we can live in the freedom of the fullness of Christ. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Fear in giving is not giving out of love. And when we give out of a place of love, then the Bible says that the Lord will provide for us. He's got our back. I'm not saying if you give 20% of your wage, God will give you a BMW and a gold watch. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. But the Lord, if we give in love, then I believe the Lord will sustain us. He will give us what we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Interestingly, I learned this. I was doing my homework. The Greek word used for cheerful is hilaros. Everyone say that?
Hilaros.
Yes. You guys have been practicing your Greek, haven't you? That was much better than last time. So hilaros, as you can guess, is where we get our word hilarious from. Hilarious is in extremely amusing or very funny. This guy. Other synonyms, to be completely won over, or in other words, in this context, to be a spontaneous and non-reluctant giver. Give hilariously. Try God. See what happens. Give hilariously. God loves it. And it, reflecting on this and looking at this whole sermon, It makes you feel sick when you really look into this, because we are selfish, selfish people, aren't we? Oh my gosh. You just think, like, God gave everything from this position of wealth, from this position of divinity. He doesn't owe us anything. He gave his son. We need to think about how generous we are. And there's so much more that I want to say about giving sacrificially. There's so much teaching in the Bible about giving. It's incredible and it's really rich. And I hope it can enrich your life if you really grasp the true meaning behind it. And I'd love to chat to you afterwards. But I want to finish with this. I'd love to invite the band guys up. I'm going to finish with a cool quote. So there was a dude called Caesar Hadrian, this chap, chiseled features. He was a religious man. Caesar became Caesar in 100 AD or around about then. And in 117 AD, he built the temple for Venus. And so he was really into Roman gods, Roman religion. And he was so shocked by the cult that was forming in his time called the Way, Christians as we know it, the early church, that he spoke to his friend called Aristides, who was his trusted advisor, a philosopher of the time. And he said, I don't know what these guys are getting up to, but it's freaking me out. I need you to go undercover, and I need you to check it out. I need you to report back to me. Write me a letter. What's going on? What's different about those guys? And this is what Aristides wrote back to Caesar. They love one another. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and they rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there was one among them who is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they will fast for 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Such, O King, is their manner of life, and verily, this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. God is love, and love shows itself off by giving. Our giving shows the world the love of the Father. This is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. What an incredible opportunity we have to show God to the world in this way.